But good morning, everybody. Happy New Year. I'm going to be the first one to wish you that. And so New Year's Eve, New Year's Day. So quick survey, who loves the New Year celebration? You love the countdown? Who plans on staying up till midnight? This is a little survey. A lot younger people raising their hands. Who goes to bed early? You are my people. All right. So for most of my life, when it came to New Year's, I didn't really understand what the big deal was. I mean, New Year's seemed like a really good excuse to have a party and not work, okay? Not complaining, okay? But it was kind of like, okay, yeah, the calendar year is flipping, okay? We'll take the day off on the first of the year. New Year's just kind of felt like, there wasn't necessarily a deeper meaning. All of our other holidays, Christmas, Easter, even Veterans Day, and other things, Thanksgiving throughout the year seems to have like this deeper meaning of why we celebrate. And New Year's was kind of like, just because we can. We're going to celebrate. You know, there's a countdown. There's, you know, games and food and football and a lot of it. And so we enjoy it. It wasn't until I moved to Ivory Coast in Africa that I learned truly what New Year's is about. See, in Africa, New Year's is the biggest holiday of the year. Doesn't matter what religion or faith you are part of, everybody celebrates New Year's. And I learned from my friends that New Year's is about celebrating life. It was about celebrating life and to relish in that, to bless. And this is the time of year when they would give gifts. They would give gifts on New Year's Day. And you give gifts to your neighbors because they would say, hey, not everybody made it. And we celebrate life. We celebrate how God has got us through this year. And so at our church service, which was long on New Year's Eve, it would be hours and hours, but it was beautiful because person after person would get up and give a testimony about the past year and how God had blessed them, how God had helped them overcome, how God had healed them, and even often how God was present through tragedy and got them through it. And it was the biggest giving, like, day of the year. They would give the testimony and they would give this incredible offering, especially for people who are in poverty. And that one offering, that evening, would be about a third of the offering for the entire year. And it was this beautiful reminder that New Year's, and historically, New Year's is about celebrating life. And it's this possibility of the life that is about to happen. And so whether we recognize it or not, mostly it's just become fun. In our culture, the New Year's holiday is also about celebrating life. Now, we may not reflect. We do a little bit of reflecting on the past, probably not as much as like my African friends do. But for us, we look towards the future. What is this year about to bring? And so the question is, what makes a good year? And so there's this kind of belief, I think, within our culture about New Year's and what's coming. There's kind of these two beliefs, and it's kind of layered. So a belief is, you know, the first one is things can get better. Very few people go to New Year's and they think, you know what, 2024, it's going to be the worst. Very rarely is that our thought. We think maybe, well, at minimum, it's probably going to be about the same. But I hope it's going to be a little bit better, that things will get better. And the B belief, kind of the second layer, it's connected to the first, is I can make 2024 a great year. 2024 can be a great year if I accomplish my goals, if I stick with my disciplines, I'm more disciplined, you know, I can make it happen. Or we think 2024 will be good if God makes it a great year if he loves me and he chooses to bless me. And we're tempted to think that a good year means good things happened. We're tricked into kind of thinking, this is how I rate. This year, did I have more wins than losses? And we think it's this balancing scale. We want more control over what's coming. Because this scale of good and bad is about, did things happen the way I expected? Did I get what I thought I deserved, what I should have gotten this year? It's 90 days to a better you. More money, better health, more love equals a better year. I have to take better care of myself. I need to get a raise. I need to find the right job. I need to start a new side hustle. I have to find the right people or the right person who will love me like I want to be loved. If that happens, then 2024, it's going to be a good year. I can do this. The problem is that's not how Scripture talks about like what makes us a good life. The Apostle Paul, he wrote his letter to the Philippians while he was imprisoned. So most likely he's in Rome. His situation was probably more like a house arrest, but you know, it wasn't in a damp, dark cell, you know, under the hall of justice. However, in this letter, it was not easy. House arrest was still really hard. He would have been responsible for his own care, and it would have been really hard and very limited with the resources to get by. He writes this letter under house arrest, probably hungry, malnourished, and not getting a lot of visits from people. He's under guard. And Paul is in prison for doing good. He's not there because he did something wrong. He is there for obeying God's call on his life. It is unjust. It is unfair. It's not right, according to the world's standard most of the time. This is the situation that Paul finds himself when he writes this letter. And how does this disciple of Jesus, Paul, how does he respond to the injustice that's happened upon him? What is his response? Because most of us, if I go, ended the year under house arrest, I'm hungry, I'm malnourished, how does that check off as far as how the year is going? Here's how Paul says it. Let's read together in Philippians chapter 4. Verse 10 through 14, a reminder, if it's underlined, that's your part. Let's read this together. Paul says this, I rejoice greatly in the Lord that at last you renewed your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned, but had no opportunity to show it. I'm not saying this because I am in need. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. Whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want, I can do all this through him who gives me strength. Yet it was good of you to share in my troubles. So Paul, what is the secret to a good life? What is the secret to, you know, getting through even a hard, difficult, painful situation? And Paul would say, I've learned the secret of contentment. It is the secret of being content. No matter the circumstances, I can be content. And this key word of contentment throughout this passage, it kind of connects to the Stoic Greek philosophy. Paul's really kind of tapping in somewhat to the Stoic philosophy. And Stoicism pointed out that this idea of contentment, this word in Greek, that it means contentment, it also means self-sufficiency. All right, it means I'm sufficient, I'm okay. And I say I'm okay, and I mean it. Not like, I'm okay, it's gonna be all right. No, it is, I'm okay. It's whatever happens, whatever comes, I'm okay. And so Stoicism, this was the foundation, this idea of contentment was the foundation of all other virtues in life. If I can learn to be content, no matter what, then whatever comes my way, whatever happens, whoever I meet, it's okay. And it's really cutting off. There's a couple key ideas that Stoicism developed, and it was this idea of cutting off the sense of meaning and well-being connected to another person or another thing or another circumstance. I'm okay not because of you. I'm not okay because of my bank account. I'm not okay because I have a nice house. I'm not okay because good things have happened to me. I'm okay because I don't depend on those things to provide it for me. It was about killing desire. And Stoicism would say that, because I want something and I desire something, when I don't get it, it creates this sense of disappointment. He says, if we can eliminate desire, like that I lean on fulfilling my desires, and that's what I judge good or bad from, he says, when I can cut that out, then I can find contentment. He would also say killing emotion, not being led by our emotions, so that if good things happen to me, I'm happy. If bad things happen to me, then I'm sad. That I can, I don't want to be influenced by external circumstances. And they would say contentment at all costs. And the Stoics believed, and this is where it's different, and we're going to see Paul, how he shifts. Stoics believed, humans could discipline themselves and work hard to achieve this state. I'm fine, it's fine, everything's fine, and mean it. And it was kind of like the Black Knight from Monty Python. It's just a flesh wound, all right? I know which generations, since you watched that. But Paul, however, where Paul differs in what he talks about is he doesn't say we can achieve this state of contentment through discipline or willpower. It's not a battle. It's not just a fight. It's not I'm going to push through and I'm going to be more content, doggone it. It doesn't work that way. Paul says it is a gift. Contentment is a gift from God. Whatever my circumstances, God gives me strength. Whatever it is, whether it's plenty or in want, God provides what I need. He may not provide what I want, but he will always provide what I need. And one of the interesting things is Paul, in this passage that we read, he doesn't say, God has just sprinkled magic Holy Spirit dust on me and I became content. But Paul says what? He says, I have learned to be content. It is a learning process in faith with Christ. It doesn't just magically happen. Paul didn't wake up the day after his conversion and go, I'm content now. But because of that, if it's a learning process, guess what that means? It means I gotta have some bad experiences. This is why when we ask, why does God allow suffering? It's because there is suffering because of sin. in this world. It's a part of our world, this broken world that we live in. So why do we have to go through hard times? Why does God let the hard things come? God, why would you let this happen to me? And the answer is, I want you to learn to trust. I will provide what you need, no matter the circumstances, whether it be in plenty or in want, whether you're hungry or well-fed. I want you to hunger for me in my presence. And for Paul, it's this learning, this taught. And so it's trick, you know, we're tempted to think, why do I have to learn it? why can't you just snap your fingers and help me be patient? Why do I have to learn to be patient? Why don't you just, you know, and so we pray, Lord, make me patient. It's like, you better buckle up. Help me learn to be content. You better get ready. Because we learn these things both through the good and the bad. And one of the reasons why God calls us to this is because this is the reality, and the world needs to know, it wants to see, is what you believe real? And if God only made it nice for us, this is the story of Job. If God made it nice, how would we know that it's real faith? How do we know that you really love God? Do you really trust him? And the secret to life and this power of contentment that no matter the circumstances, I know that God is with me. Now, this idea of contentment, I mean, Paul's in prison. I don't think Paul is referring to, I'm fine, it's okay, when it comes to tragedy. Paul didn't see his time in prison as a tragedy. It's very clear. But when it comes to tragedy, the loss of a loved one, oppression, injustice, famine, plague, natural disasters, tragedies should be avoided if possible. Tragedies should be avoided and they should always be mourned because it was not what God intended. It doesn't like God relishes in the pain. He is present with us in the pain. And so when it comes, the posture in tragedies when they happen isn't just, oh, it's fine. It'll be okay. We sit with those who mourn and we process and we grieve. We do that, but we can move through it. We can go through it because we have a good God who is present and powerful. And Paul understood this, and he believed this in this context. But the reality is, much of the pain and the suffering and the discomfort that we experience simply comes down to things not working out the way we had hoped. Most of the stress, most of the worry, most of the anxiety that we experience is because that's not what I thought should happen. Sometimes it's very painful, sometimes it's discomfort. But the problem is we are tricked into thinking it's a good or bad thing, it's a good or bad experience, you know, and it can just ruin our day. It can ruin our week, it can ruin the year. How do I learn to be content? When we think I didn't get as much rest or attention or admiration or credit as I wanted. The situation is uncomfortable. It's inconvenient. Life is harder than I feel it should be, than I feel I deserve. Paul is in prison when he says this. It was hard when he says, I have learned to be content. Life is good. Life is okay, whether the situation is hard or not. So how can we possibly be content? How can we learn to be content no matter what comes? Because sometimes the pain, the suffering, and the discomfort that we endure is unjust. sometimes the bad things that happen to us, it's not our fault. Sometimes it's nobody's fault. An accident happens. Things come our way. Things happen in the world that we have no control over. But sometimes it's the consequences from our own choices. We would prefer different circumstances. Often, this is what we think. In fact, much of our prayers are dedicated to the circumstances are not what I thought it would be. It's not what I hoped it would be. And God, I pray that you would change the circumstances, whatever it might be, health, job, family, relationships, whatever it might be. And this is our director of prayers. And this is right. God invites us. He says, yes, bring them to me. You know, bring them to me. Ask. I want to be involved. I want you pour your heart out. But there's a difference between asking and pinning our hopes on a specific answer. It's not the same thing. He invites us to pray, but are you content? Are you able to go, if God says no, not right now, can I be content with God's answer? Jesus prayed in the garden, if it be your will, take this cup from me. But not my will, but your will be done. Knowing that God will provide enough, he will provide what we need. When we look back as a church family over this last year, 2023, and spending the last few days reflecting on this, I mean, there was a lot of wins, and there was a lot of losses. There was pain that happened. There's people that we lost. Think of Christopher, Karen, Jared, people we love. It was painful. It was hard. But God was present. And even in the pain, we see that God is good. And he is good through his people, even in the midst of the pain. There were lost jobs and job changes within our church family, not just one or two people. There's relationships that were broken and hurting and needing restoration. Not sure how this is going to happen. Health, challenges, hard things that come. But even in the losses, God is present. And he is good. But then there's also blessings and wins. A good year, lots of baptisms. Beautiful things that. New members in our church family. You know, being able to go out and do short-term mission teams again. You know, serve day and the egg drop and lots of good things that God did in and through us, and we celebrate that. God is present, whether it be in plenty or in want. God is present, he is good, and he is powerful. And there's healing. John Knapp reminds me that God answers prayer. And every week I see him get stronger. I'm so thankful for that. And other things, babies who, high-risk pregnancies, new life, the Warners and the Woods and the Bowens. We're reminded of the goodness of God, that he is present. And there's spiritual healing and relationships that were restored and new relationships that spring up that God blesses us with. So whether our circumstances seem favorable or not, God has been present and he gives us strength. This is what Paul says. I have learned to be content. I'm okay. I'm fine. And I mean it because my God is with me. And one big step towards contentment is embracing the realities of what I can and cannot control. Because this usually is why we think, am I content or not? Is, did things work out the way I expected to? Did things turn out the way, what I could control? And so I want to talk about, there's the handouts spread throughout. I'll talk about this idea of circles of control, identifying what is it that I can control and what is it that I cannot control. Because so often we hand over our contentment and our attitude and what I'm happy or am I sad or whatever, we hand it over to things that we have no control over. And we worry and we have anxiety. And so one of the key things is understanding the circles of control. And if I can put the things that come and that I, you know, are worried about or bring stress or anxiety, and I learned, okay, where does that fall in the circle of control? And knowing that God is present, not just with me, but in our world. And so the first circle, that outer circle, we ask the question, we look at it, what is it that we cannot control? What is outside of, you know, what I can control? And number one, I cannot control what people think of me. I don't control that. I can't control what happens to me, my circumstances. And so other people, other circumstances don't define who I am. It may be disappointing. It may be even hurtful. But my contentment doesn't depend on what you think of me because I'm a beloved child of God and you can't take that away from me. I also cannot control government and politics. 2024, buckle up. It might be an interesting year. Who knows what it's going to bring? I can guarantee you there'll be some people in here disappointed. There'll be some people who maybe are happy. And most of us will probably be like, this is crazy. Okay? And do we have any control over that? No, we do not. I might have a small part that I can participate. I don't have any control. But here's the bigger question. Is it too big for our God? It is not. Who is the one who sees what's happening in the world stage? Who is the one who will bring his kingdom and the power of his kingdom no matter what the kingdoms of the world will do? God will do. God reigns supreme. No matter what it looks like, do not be tempted to buy into the lie that we are losing. No matter what the global climate looks like, you hear a lot of doom and gloom. It can look really scary. Is it too big for our God? No, it is not. So as hard as it looks, whatever the circumstances might be, I can be content because my God reigns from his throne. And I know how the story ends. I've read Revelation. I know what Jesus said and promised. He is coming back with new creation. No matter what happens in this world, my future is secure. My place with him is assured. So what I cannot control, I let God take care of, knowing that he has a plan. It's not too big for him. And I can pray and I can go to him, but I know that he will provide what I need when I need it. We have no reason to live in fear, no matter what. So that's the first circle. Understanding what I cannot control. Second circle, though, is what I can influence. I can't control it. This is very important. I may not be able to control it, but I can influence. Where can I have influence? I can have influence in my family environment. I can have influence in my work environment, in my church environment, my church family, and I can influence my neighborhood and my community. I can be a positive voice. I can be a positive change. I can serve people. I can encourage you. I can help you. I can influence, but I don't control. When things seem out of balance, I can't make decisions for you. But I can encourage you and I can help you. And we can help one another as we move forward. And the final circle, that middle circle, it's what I can control. What is it that I can control? Number one is I can control my attitude. We are tricked to thinking that I don't control my reaction. No, I can control my attitude. I can choose to be grateful. Even in the hard circumstances, I can be grateful for what God is providing and what God is doing and be looking for it. So I can control my attitude. I can also control my own direction towards Jesus. I can control whether I'm moving towards Jesus-centered living or not. I can control that. How am I thinking about God? Am I praying regularly? Am I engaging with Scripture, God's Word? I'm responsible for my life with Jesus. I'm not responsible. I'm here to encourage. I can influence, but I don't control your life with Jesus. But you do. In engaging with Christian community, is it a value and is it important to you to be on this journey, on this walk of faith together? Because this is what he calls us to do. I can also control how I treat people, how I think about people, and I control what I consume. Whether it be TV, news, media, music, film, even food, I can control this. And I can control what I contribute. What I post on social media, what I share, how I volunteer, how I serve, how I use my resources. I can control that. And when we get what I can and cannot control, when we get that sorted correctly, and I can remember, and when I'm tempted to worry, when worry wants to creep in, and I go, I don't know what's going to happen, I'm reminded to go, but that's okay, because nothing is too big for my God. And I know how this story ends. And I can trust in him, and he will provide what I need in the moment. I mean, what can we expect in 2024? We can expect some losses. We can expect some wins. We ups and downs, moments of plenty, moments of want. But we also can expect that God will be faithful throughout this next year. Because he has been faithful in this one. He has been faithful in the one before that and before that. I can trust in him. And as we move in the direction of Jesus-centered living, we're also moving toward contentment. I know I can trust whatever the circumstances might bring. Paul in his letter kind of wraps up his letter saying this in 4:19. Let's read this together. And my God will meet according to the riches of his glory in Christ Jesus. God will meet all your needs. We know he is good, he is powerful, and he is always with us. And so what I want to challenge you to do as we finish up this morning, find a paper. I know there's some rows, there's not enough papers for everybody. Trust me, just come up forward. There's some empty ones here. But over this today or tomorrow, in those circles, what has been bringing worry, stress, and anxiety to you? What is it that you've been wrestling to hand over or let go of? And write it out. Where does it fit within this? What is it that you can't control and you just need to let go of? And let God take care of it. What is it that you can influence And what is it that you can control? Maybe what is a new habit? What is, you know, some healthy steps that you need to take? Take some time praying and meditating and working through that. And each of us, man, as we head into 2024, knowing and trusting God is with us, His Spirit is moving in us. And 2024 is going to be a good year, not because of good things, but because of a good God who never leaves us. Let's pray. Father God, this morning I am so grateful for you, your power, your presence, and your love. I pray that we learn the secret of being content in all things. We know that good and bad, easy, hard, plenty, and want is likely to all come through this next year, Father, in different ways and in different seasons. Teach us the secret of contentment. Teach us what it means to walk with you, to trust in you, and not be caught up into the world and its concerns and its problems, to walk according to the flesh, but that we would walk in step with your Spirit. Knowing and trusting that no matter what happens, no matter what comes, we have confidence because you are good. You are powerful. And it is all because of the glory of Christ Jesus and what he has done. And we thank you in Christ's name. Amen.